have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses there and then a few verses in Acts chapter 2. As we think about Pentecostal power, as we've said earlier, it's Pentecost Sunday. That day when we celebrate what we kind of know as the birthday of the Christian church. And we also celebrate the personal baptism and the infilling with the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk with us for a few minutes today about this power that we get, this Pentecostal power that we can actually have living and working inside of us each and every day. The scripture reading is found beginning with Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 4. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, meaning Jesus, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was a new concept for them. They've never heard this kind of language before. So they don't exactly understand what Jesus is saying. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then if you flip over to chapter 2, we're going to read those first four verses there. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Let's pray just for a minute. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and I just ask you to take control of this message and use it for your glory. And may your will and your purpose be achieved this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You will receive power, verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What do you think of when you hear the word power? It could be thought of in terms of electricity. What happens if the electricity goes out? We talk about having a power outage. Maybe it's during a storm. Maybe it's during the utility companies doing work. Maybe someone somewhere along the line cut a power line. Who knows? But we have, once in a while, we have power outages. And we think about that from the terms of electricity going off for some reason. You know, it's just really annoying, especially now when everything in the house is digital. All your clocks are digital and that little power surge. And then you got to go through and reset the clocks in the whole house, everything, the stove, the microwave, whatever you have a digital clock on, just has to all be reset. Maybe we think of power in terms of physical strength. Maybe we think of power in relation to the size of the engine in our car or truck. I noticed Steve Hostetler drove his classic pickup to church today. Sometimes I can be outside. I don't have to wonder if Steve's, I can hear him sitting at the corner when he's driving that thing. It just sounds so good. Sounds so powerful. Today, though, I want us to think about it from the perspective of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word, Greek being, of course, the original language that the New Testament was written in for the most part, the Greek word for power is dunamis. Now, you may think that sounds somewhat similar to another word we use in our culture today called dynamite. It's because that's exactly where that word dynamite comes from. It's the same root word. So it's talking about power. And we know how powerful dynamite is. When I was a boy and growing up, I grew up on a farm in central Missouri. My dad was a farmer and a coal miner. And the farm that we lived on, there was a little river that ran through there. It was the East Fork Sheraton River that came down, and it ran right through the bottom area where we farmed. So if it flooded, then our farm, our field got flooded and all kinds of things. But you know, in any river or in any body of water, you have these little varmints and these little creatures called beavers. And we all know what beavers do, right? They gnaw, they chew on wood, they chew on trees, and they make their little dams and their dens in the water, and they stop the water flow from going to where it's supposed to be. And once in a while, those beavers would dam up the river, and my dad would somehow acquire, I know he got it. I cannot honestly tell you today that I know for a fact my dad got it legally. But he would get dynamite. The coal mine he worked for a while on one of the blasting crews. When they came in, they did strip mining, which meant they had to blast a lot of the rock and get it loose. And he would get permission from the mine. He would purchase it from them or whatever he needed to do. And we would use dynamite to blow the beaver dams. And my brothers and I, we'd sit. When he was going down there, he'd park us in a pickup truck far enough distance to where we knew it was safe. But then he'd set those charges, and he would put those dynamite sticks where he knew they needed to be in order to destroy that beaver dam. And then us boys would sit back and just watch this incredible explosion take place. And it was the neatest thing in the world. Sometimes he would get it and we would use it for target practice. We'd set the dynamite over a clear on the other side of the hill, like on the other side of the pond, and we'd get our rifles out and we'd shoot until we hit that stick of dynamite and make it blow up. Don't try this at home. I'm not saying everything we did was the smartest thing, but I'm just telling you that's my experience with dynamite. And I think about the power of that. And that's the very root word for the power that it talks about with the power of God and the Holy Spirit. So we want to look at some just general and basic ideas and lessons that we can learn about this Pentecostal power. And the first is this power is promised in the Bible. We just read verse 8, you will receive power. Those are the very words of Jesus. They're not the words of some other person. Those are the very words of Jesus. He said, you will receive power. That's a promise. He didn't say you might receive power. He doesn't say maybe you will receive power. He doesn't say it's just a possibility. He says you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. He's trying to explain to them what he meant back here in a few verses earlier when he said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's trying to explain to them what the effects of that will be. But there was no way for Jesus to truly explain the effects. They had to experience it. And there's no way for us to explain all the effects of the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to experience it. And that's what Pentecost is all about. So it's promised in the Bible. We have that power available to us. And if the Holy Spirit is on us, then we have that power. If we're filled with the Spirit of God, that means we have the Holy Spirit power living in us. I know it's a difficult concept to understand, but that's what Scripture literally teaches us. So the next thing I want us to understand is this, the power only comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not something we already have. It's not something that we can earn or achieve in some way. It's not something that we can buy. I mean, we can go to the store and buy anything, right? It seems that way. Now, why would I need to say that? Because would you believe that during the New Testament time, in the book of Acts, would you believe that there were people who watched the disciples do what they were doing after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came on them? They were raising the dead even. They were healing the sick. They were casting out demons. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. They were doing all kinds of things. And in Acts chapter 8, there's a man named Simon the sorcerer. And it says in verse 17 that Peter and John placed their hands on people and then they received the Holy Spirit. Well, then in verse 18, it says, when Simon the sorcerer saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. He thought, how much can I pay you to have the power that I see you laying on the giving other people just by laying on their hands? I want that ability. I'll pay you whatever it costs. We can't buy it. It's provided only through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the power, this Holy Spirit power includes a few things. It includes the idea of authority. It includes the idea of authority. Now, what do I mean by that? It gives the authority for preaching and teaching. Now, there are a lot of preachers in the world. There are a lot of people who hold themselves up to be prophets and all kinds of things. But what really matters is, do we have the Holy Spirit's presence? The Holy Spirit's presence is what gives us the authority to do what we do. I'm an ordained minister in the Church of the Nazarene. That carries some authority. But you know what? Without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, no certification, no college degree, no seminary degree, none of that matters. If we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit that gives us the authority to preach and teach. And I want us to think about that. If you look later in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, we're not going to read it all. But right after, this is immediately following the Pentecost experience where the 120 people, the 120 disciples and followers of Christ in that upper room that day witnessed the Holy Spirit coming on them and the tongues of fire and speaking in other languages. That very day, just a few minutes later, Peter stands up and gives his very first sermon. I remember preaching my first sermon in my little home church in Moberly, Missouri. I preached from the text in 1 Kings, was it chapter 18 or 19, with Elijah and his confrontation with Ahab and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I was scared to death. I remember preaching my first sermon. And I don't remember exactly what happened at the end of it, but I know it wasn't what happened with Peter. Peter stands up and gives his very first sermon. And he talks to the Jewish leaders and the people that were there at Pentecost that day. And he tells them how they were guilty of crucifying the Messiah, putting the very Christ, the very Savior of the world, to death on the cross. And he tells them to repent. And it says they were cut to the heart when they heard the words of Peter in that very sermon that he ever preached. And when he was done, more than 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus Christ in one church service. That did not happen after my first sermon. There weren't 3,000 people there. But I say, anytime I preach from this text, I know people get tired, but anytime you can have an altar call or an invitation for people to come and know Jesus Christ and over 3,000 people respond, you've had a pretty good day at the office. The authority for preaching and teaching. But it also includes an ability. The power of the Holy Spirit, Pentecostal power, includes ability that these people didn't have before. See, once this day of Pentecost came, these followers of Jesus were experiencing all kinds of new stuff, and it was kind of like, hey, let's just see what happens next. I mean, they were healing people. They were casting out demons. In Acts chapter 3, you'll find the story beginning with verse 1 that Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there was a man there who had been crippled from birth. Listen, from birth, he had never in his life had he learned to walk. He was paralyzed. Never in his life had he learned to walk. From the day he was born, he was crippled. And every day he had people carry him to the temple, and they would lay him outside the temple gate where he would beg every day for money from those people going to church. Listen, that's what this amounts to. These people going to church every day. And this man went to the one place where he thought people should help him, the church. And he sat outside, he laid outside the gate of that temple every day of his life with his little cup or whatever it was, hoping and praying to get enough money just to survive another day. He saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, and he asked them for money. And in verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you." Christians, that should be the motto of our life. What I have, I give you. And what am I talking about? They're about to share their faith experience with him. Here's what they say. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And they took him by the right hand, helped him up, and instantly his feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them in the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging in the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Can I just get real with us for a minute and ask you a question? When's the last time anybody looked at our lives and were filled with wonder and amazement at what God does through us? I'm asking myself that question. I'm not harping on you. I'm asking all of us, but I'm asking myself that question when I ask you. Is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit so real in our lives that people see and witness what God is doing through us and they stand in amazement? They healed the crippled man. They came out of that upper room after the Holy Spirit came on them, and they came out of that room and they were speaking in other tongues, other languages that they had never spoken before. You know why that was important? Because the day of Pentecost was an annual celebration. This was something that happened every year, and people from every known nation and tribe within distance of Jerusalem came, and they all spoke different languages. You know what this is? This is the Holy Spirit enabling those 120 people to come out of that room and speak in every known language to everyone who was in Pentecost so they could understand the gospel and be saved. We're not talking about some kind of unknown language or tongues that nobody else can understand. This power of the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit giving them the ability to speak in languages that they did not know, they had never spoken, so that the other people could understand it. So they could get saved. He gave them the ability to do things they've never done before. Pentecostal power. It also includes boldness. The Pentecostal power includes the boldness to confront sin and sinners. In Acts chapter 5, we find the church, and we find a situation in the church where sometimes on any given time when there were people within the church who were in need, the disciples would sell things that they owned, and then they would take the money and they would give it to the church to help other people in the church that needed it. So here in Acts chapter 5, we find a situation where some of the disciples had gone out and sold property, and then they brought the money in and they gave it to the disciples who were in charge of the church at that time, and they put it at their feet and they said, "Use this to help people who are in need." Well, there was a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. They owned a piece of property. And they, for whatever reason, they decided they were going to go out and sell it too. They went and sold their property, and they brought part of the money and gave it to the disciples, but they kept part of it back for themselves. Which, by the way, there wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. It was their property. And when they sell their property, it was their money. There wouldn't have been anything wrong with them keeping part of that money for themselves to live on. But what they did wrong was they brought that money to the disciples and told them that that was all the money they had gotten from the property. They lied. You want to talk about boldness? Listen, we live in a society now where pastors and preachers and Christians, we're not supposed to confront anything anymore. We're not supposed to talk about sin. We're not supposed to even point out what it is. I mean, sin's a dirty word in our culture today, because if you even mention it, you're being intolerant and you're being hateful. You want to talk about someone confronting sin? Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land?" That question right there would probably get me fired or even put in jail, depending on who got offended by it. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. That's confronting sin. Now, Peter didn't do anything to cause Ananias to die. He just pointed out the sin, and the Holy Spirit, God then took, you can say, well, that's not a very loving God. I'm just here to tell you, God loves us all. God loves us enough that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us. That does not mean that we can lie to God and dishonor God and continue to sin and not face the consequences. If that wasn't bad enough, just a few minutes later, they bring Sapphira, Ananias' wife, in, and they ask her some of the same question, and she tells the same lie, tells the same story, and faces the same fate. She died on the spot. They took her out and buried her next to her husband. Pentecostal power gives us boldness to confront sin and sinners, but it also gives us boldness to defend the gospel. It gives us boldness to defend our faith. And if we have ever lived in a time and a place where it takes boldness to defend our faith, it is now. Do we stand up for what we believe in, or do we just fold and try to maintain some kind of secret Christianity so people around us don't make fun of us or persecute us or come after us for some reason? How many times from the day of Pentecost on, how many times in the book of Acts alone do we find Paul and Peter and John and Stephen? How many times do we find these disciples and followers of Christ having to stand and defend their faith in front of very kings and governors and princes? I mean, we're in the courts of the very highest officials of the land defending their faith, and they did not back down. That's why so many of them died as martyrs, because they refused to deny their faith. It includes ability and authority and boldness. What does it enable us to do? Pentecostal power enables us to do several things. It enables us to live above our human limitations. Human limitations. It says, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses." Did you know that being a witness for Christ, you kind of need the power of the Spirit to do that? Why? Because so many of us, we come to church, we're good Christian people. I don't doubt that we're Christians, but you know what? For some reason, so many times when it comes to sharing our faith with other people, we're nervous. We're afraid. We're afraid we're going to be rejected. We're afraid we're going to be ridiculed. We're afraid that someone's going to make fun of us or persecute us in some way. So being a witness, sharing our faith with other people, requires boldness and courage. It requires the same boldness and courage that confronting sin does. It's easy for us to be afraid, but the Spirit gives us power to witness. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of and of love and of a sound mind. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. We have nothing to be ashamed of as Christians this morning, church. The other thing we need to understand is our witness is not limited in scope or reach. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 goes on to tell us that we will be witnesses not only in our local neighborhoods and communities, but we will extend, our witness will extend to the very ends of the earth. That's the power the Holy Spirit gives us. And if we follow through the book of Acts, we'll find that, I believe it's in Acts chapter 9, he gives them this promise that you'll be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. But you know what happens? All the disciples stay in that area of Jerusalem for a while. They don't go and do that. You know what causes the church to finally spread out and fulfill the promise that God gave them? It's persecution. Stephen is stoned to death for his faith. And that causes another uprising of the Jews and the Pharisees against the Christians of that day. And it forces them to scatter and go to all the other places. It gives us power to live above our human limitations. We all have them. We shouldn't be embarrassed by that. We all have limitations because we're human. There are certain things we can't do. I work, most of you know I work part-time. I work 2.5 hours a day. I go into Meadowview Elementary School, 2.5 hours a day, and I supervise all the kids at recess while their teachers go to lunch. So I'm outside with the kids, and they like for Mr. Warren to play with them, and they like for Mr. Warren to do this and Mr. Warren to do that. You know what? I'm finding out, I always knew I had limitations, but I'm finding out that now at almost 52 years of age, I have more limitations than what I used to. Because on Monday or Tuesday of last week, first graders wanted me to play football with them. I said, okay. One of the first graders said, I want to be quarterback. I said, fine. He said, do you go out for a pass? I said, okay, I'll do that. So I ran. He threw the ball to me and I caught it, and I was doing my best Walter Payton imitation coming around the corner. The grass was wet. Guess what? The preacher didn't make it around the corner. Because when I tried to turn the corner, my foot went right out from under me, and I just landed right there, like this whole side of my body just on the ground. I can't run as fast as I used to run. I can't jump as high as I used to. Not that I could ever jump very high, but I can't jump as high now even as I used to. We all have limitations. But the Spirit gives us the power and ability to live above those. He gives us the ability to live above our circumstances. Let me give you just one example from the Bible about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul's writing and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I must understand something here. This is the Apostle Paul. Probably other than Jesus Christ, maybe the most popular, the most influential character of the New Testament. He says, I prayed 3 times. That God would deliver me from whatever this thorn in the flesh was. And you know what the answer he got instead was? Oh no. You're always going to carry that with you. But my grace is enough. Because my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, because when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when we're weakest, when we are the weakest humanly, that's when God's power and strength is most able to work in and through us. Because we're not relying on our own strength or ability. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Pentecostal power enables us to live above known and willful sin. I want to ask you a question this morning. Did you know? Did you know that we have a choice as to whether we commit sin or not? I know there are those who tell us we sin in word, thought, and deed every day, whether we want to or not. That's not how we understand sin. What is sin? Sin is something we do knowing that it goes against God's will or God's word. If we know something is wrong and we go and do it anyway, then that is a sin that makes us responsible and it separates us from God. It breaks relationship with God. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. We know that's wrong. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You should not covet anything that your neighbor has. You should not commit murder. All those things, very, very clearly stated in God's word. We know they're wrong. And if we know they're wrong and we do them anyway, then we've committed a sin and it causes a separation between us and God. But see, we can choose to live above those known sins through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Just that verse by itself would be enough. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You hear that? Do you believe we can escape the corruption of the world? We don't have to take part in it. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, they are nearsighted and blind, and they've forgotten that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Now listen to this. If you do these things, you will never fall. If you do these things, you will never fall. What does that mean? It means we'll never fall out of relationship with God. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, when Satan comes to you and tempts you to take something that doesn't belong to you, you have the power to choose and say no. When Satan comes to you and tempts you to go to that site on the internet that you know is not healthy for you, you have the power to say no. When Satan tempts us to do anything that we know goes against what God wants for us and what God's will and purpose is for us, we have the power and the ability to say no. How? Through the power of His Spirit, because He gives us everything we need to live a life of godliness. We can live above all these things. How? The answer to that question is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 21. We're closing with this. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, listen to this, out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to what? According to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Pentecostal power is the answer to the questions that we have in all these situations. Pentecostal power is what we need. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is the greatest need that the church has ever had or ever will have. It's the greatest need that every individual Christian has or ever will have. His power living within us. We don't stand a chance. We can't do it on our own. The good news is that power is available to each of us right here. It's available right now. All we have to do is surrender and say, Heavenly Father, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit so that I have the power to live a life that's pleasing to you. Here's my question. Do you have that power this morning? Have you personally been filled with the Holy Spirit of God? If not, now is as good a time as any. I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. And if you're here this morning and you don't have this kind of power, and you would like to, I just invite you to pray along with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the promise of the power that we, that I can have. I want that power. God, I want the Holy Spirit to come live in my heart. I want to experience what this power of Pentecost means in a personal way. I want your power to guide me and direct me through every day of my life. I want your power to help me make the right choices instead of the wrong choices. I want your power so that I can live a life of godliness, so that I can say no to the things that I know are wrong and say yes to the things that I know please you. So God, I'm asking today to send your Holy Spirit to live in my heart. So that I can experience this kind of a life. I love you, Lord, and I surrender myself to you. I give you all of me, and I ask you to fill me with all of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this gift and this promise, and I accept it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us and worshiping with us today. God bless you this week. We're dismissed. Have a great day.